All right, we're going to look today at a couple of different things. As I was thinking about Christmas, we're familiar with the Christmas story. But today I want to go through it a little bit more in detail and look at some things that maybe we haven't thought about before when we're thinking about Christmas and the Christmas story. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18. We're going to be looking at a couple different passages today and really just going through and walking through the familiar story with maybe some new insight that we haven't thought of before. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. So Joseph and Mary were engaged to one another, and that would have been an arranged marriage between Mary's family and Joseph's family. An engagement at this time was not like engagement now. It was a legal contract that the families entered into, and they often referred to themselves as husband and wife, though they didn't live together. Mary would have stayed with her parents at that point. And then, of course, sexual contact was prohibited during that engagement period. And that's important because we're going to find out here in a minute why that's important. We're going to pick up in verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he had two choices. He could either divorce her quietly or he could divorce her publicly, which would have led to embarrassment and shame on Mary and her family. And it could have ended up in stoning, because that was the law at the time. Committing adultery could have ended up in her death. But then in verse 20 it says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And this is the first time that Joseph gets appeared to, or Joseph is having a dream. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph is told to name Jesus, Jesus, which literally means Savior. It's translated from the Hebrew Yeshua. And the name Jesus specifies what Jesus is going to do, saving his people, saving us. The name Emmanuel is specifying who he is, God with us. So the first thing that Joseph finds out about this baby is that he's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the one to save his people. Picking up in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So Joseph does what he's told by the angel. Beginning in chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and come to worship him." Now Magi is, we often call them wise men, and they were probably going to be in the study of astrology because they see the star and they do something about it. Magi in general employed a variety of scientific, diplomatic, and religious means to try to understand what was going on in the present time, and also they tried to figure out what was going to happen in the future. Now, it was common in this time that when important people were born, they would say that they saw a star, or that a star was seen by someone. An example being Alexander the Great. When he was born, they saw a star or a comet or something. And so the idea of a star representing a king's birth is not really uncommon. There's a lot of stories and a lot of theories, about what the star could have been. It could have been a naturally occurring event. It could have been something about where the planets aligned, and if you want to know the details, I can give you some references. But something about Jupiter hitting the certain spot and seeing a great big light. It could have been a comet that was visible, but it also could have been a supernatural star. It could have been perhaps only visible to the Magi, or a star could also mean a guiding angel. So it could have been an angel leading them to Jesus. Angels are commonly referred to as stars. Now the Magi were familiar with some points of Jewish prophecy because they knew that the star meant that the Messiah was going to be born. And initially they go to Jerusalem, the capital city, because that's where you would expect a king to be born. But they find out later that that's not the case. When King Herod, verse 3, heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So King Herod was deeply disturbed. The word means agitating in a pool. It's troubled, being agitated, deeply disturbed. And it says, as everyone in Jerusalem, in all of Jerusalem. Now, why would everyone in Jerusalem be upset? You ever thought about that? Why are they upset? They could be worried about the king's response. Knowing the king, they know if he's not happy, no one's happy. Kind of like a mom. Okay? So that could be one reason. They may be worried about the expected trouble that the prophesied Messiah was going to bring onto his people. They knew that it was not going to be a peaceful coming of the Messiah. But we really don't know the answer to that. Why was everyone upset? We know that King Herod could not tolerate another person being called king, because he was the king. He was told about this newborn baby, this newborn king of the Jews, and then he asked where the Messiah was to be born. He didn't know the details either of Jewish prophecy, but he knew enough to ask the right people. So he asked the right people to tell him where the Messiah was to be born. Picking up in verse 4. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, the people that would know the answer to that question, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out for them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Note now that we have our first Gentiles here, the kings, the Magi, coming from the east, not Jewish people, who are being accepted as someone who's following Jesus, who wants to find out more about the Messiah. And the Magi, literally, it says, rejoiced with a great joy exceedingly. This was big time joy for them. Now, it also says that they went into the house. So this means that they arrived sometime after the birth of Jesus. They didn't come like the typical manger scene has them at. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Though we don't know the exact time that the wise men came, we'll talk about it here in just a second. Picking up in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented with him gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they return to their country by another route. So the Magi return another route because they also had a dream by God telling them to not go back the way they came. So we already see that Jesus is dividing people. Coming to Jesus and knowing Jesus and making a decision based on Jesus is already dividing the Magi from Herod. Picking up in 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So Joseph receives the message from the angel. This is the second time he's being seeing an angel, and he immediately obeys. He takes Mary, he takes the baby, and he gets out of there and gets to Egypt. Joseph, we see from this, is a caring father. He cared and loved for Jesus and for his family. Verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted, also means deceived, by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Now, Herod is really ticked off at this point, not only because they didn't come back and report to him, but also because he was still angry about a rival king. So now let's talk about the Magi. If he's killing, the first question I have is, why did it take the Magi 2 years, supposedly, to visit Jesus? And Billy told me a story about Eva Culver, who has passed on. But she was a member of this church, and a very important member. And someone put up a nativity on the piano, and they put the typical nativity out with the wise men and the shepherds and the animals and Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And she understood that the Magi did not come at the nativity, so she moved the Magi over to the pulpit. Well, when she came back the next Sunday, someone had moved the Magi back to the nativity. So she took sticky tack and sticky tacked them to the pulpit so that they could not be moved again back to the nativity. Now, if the star had appeared when Jesus was born, my question is, why did it take them possibly 2 years to come? It's very possible that they were coming from Babylon, which would have been about a 900-mile journey. So that's going to take some time, okay? They couldn't just get on a jet, didn't get in the car, and drive. They had to go with a traveling party, and it was a big deal. Now, Herod orders all the male children 2 years of age and under, but he also doesn't limit it to Bethlehem. He says in all the surrounding regions. So he's clearly giving himself some margin of error at this point. The oldest that Jesus could have been at that point, according to the Magi, would have been 2. Okay, so that's why it's impossible to say that they came for sure when Jesus was 2. That's the latest that they could have come. Because otherwise, he would have killed older babies as well. So we know that the Magi came sometime after birth of Mary, when they're back in their house, and before Jesus was 2 years old. And that's as specific as we can really get from the scriptures. Now, what about Herod killing all these babies? Herod's atrocities were well documented, and so it fits with his character to kill all threats to his throne. He executed his wife. He executed 3 of his sons in order to keep control over his throne. He also put out an order that when Herod died, every family must kill someone in their family so that there would be widespread mourning for Herod when he died. Now, the village of Bethlehem probably had only about 1,000 people in it. So the number of boys that were executed was probably between 10 and 30, an average of about 20. But it's still an atrocity, and it's still terrible that King Herod would do this. But it fits with who he was and what he did through the rest of his life. Verse 19. After Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. So this is the third time he's visited by an angel, and again he was obedient to God. Verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He was also evil in his rule. Having been warned in a dream, dream number 4, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." So he was warned again to flee, and he immediately obeyed. Now they moved to Nazareth, an agricultural village of probably only about 500 people, which is why it's so significant that Jesus came from there, because it was such a small town. This passage, this whole narrative of coming out and going to Egypt and coming back, really parallels the story of the Exodus, when the people were stuck in Egypt, and then they were called out by God and by Moses taking them out of Egypt. And it's very interesting to look at some of the parallels. Now I want to jump over to Luke chapter 2. And of course we have the familiar story. Caesar Augustus decrees a census. And the census took place, and Joseph went up to Galilee in Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, and he was there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, here's a question for you. Have you ever thought of the fact that Mary was so with child, she was so pregnant, why in the world is Joseph putting her on a camel and taking her miles and miles away to Bethlehem? Have you ever thought of that? There's a strong possibility that he was protecting her from her family, who has been shamed, and protecting the people from their town who could have legally stoned her for adultery. Now, Jesus is told to be the firstborn of Mary. And we know through the Gospels that Mary did have additional children. We know that Jesus had brothers named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And it also says that Jesus had sisters. So Mary did have further children. Now, she swaddled him in strips of cloth. So she was prepared for the birth. She knew this was coming. And a manger is where cattle were fed. And so that's why traditionally we say that Jesus, we see pictures of Jesus in the Nativity being born in a barn. In fact, it could have been a stable, or perhaps it was a cave of some sort where animals were kept. Now the next section there talks about the shepherds. And the angel of the Lord appears to them and says, "Do not be afraid." And when the angel, we're going to pick up in verse 15 of chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told them about." Now, right before that passage, they said, "Glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." And it's actually not talking about good men, it's talking about the good favor that God places on humankind. Now, the angels returned to heaven, giving the shepherds even more confidence that they are returning back to heaven, that these were, in fact, angels from God. Now, shepherds were despised at this time. They were considered so untrustworthy that they weren't allowed to give testimony in court. But what did they do? What's their response? Verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When it says that they hurried off and found, it means to be diligently seeking. And now you wonder, how did they know where to go once they got there? Did they get directions? Did they give them a MapQuest map, the angels, when they left? But if you think about it, they told them that you'd find him in a manger. So they didn't go to the inns. They went to the stables. They went to the caves looking for him. And verse 17 says, "When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to him. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." So after seeing the child, after finding Jesus, they continued to tell everyone that they could about the child and about the angels. And the people who heard the story were astonished and they were amazed. And Mary keeps these things in her heart, because she says they thought about them often. And it was an encouragement to her to further confirm who Jesus was. And you'll see later in some of the Gospels that she sometimes wonders, is this really Jesus? Is this really the Messiah? And these things would come back to her, I believe, to reinforce that, yes, this is Jesus. This was the man sent to earth to save his people. I want to jump down to verse 33. Simeon has come, and he said the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon had just given a prophecy identifying the Messiah. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Simon says that he's going to be a light for the Gentiles, and that's the first time this theme is mentioned in Luke. But it says that Jesus' father and mother were astonished and amazed, and then he tells Mary that her soul will be pierced by a sword. Even though she's going to find salvation in Jesus, Jesus is going to cause her much suffering. Mary is sometimes covered the Madre Dolorosa, the Mother of Sorrows. And there's an image of that. Everyone has to come to a realization of who Jesus was, including Mary. And Jesus' life is going to cause her pain and going to cause her suffering. But you can't ignore Jesus. You have to make a decision. I want to close with a story about Wallace Perling. It was the biggest event of the year in the little town of Cornwall. It was the annual Christmas pageant, starring many of the people in the town. When it came time for casting the various parts, every parent, of course, wanted their son or daughter to be included. On audition day, it didn't take long to match every part with just the right person. But then there was Wallace Perling. The little guy really wanted a part, but because of his learning disabilities, the directors kept passing him over. But Wallace just kept popping up again, asking for a part. Finally, the directors gave in, and they gave him what they judged to be a no-risk part, the innkeeper, who comes to the door and tells Mary and Joseph that the inn is full. It was a part with only a few simple lines, but little did they know that the stage had been set for the most memorable Christmas pageant they had ever seen. The night of the pageant, you had to get there early just to get a seat. Backstage, the shepherds were putting on their bathrobes, the angels were adjusting their halos, and everyone was reviewing their lines. The directors were particularly going over the lines with Wallace. Now remember, Wallace, there is no room in this inn for you. Slowly but surely, Wallace repeated his lines. The men of the church had built a set that portrayed Bethlehem in the background, a manger on the right and the inn on the left. As Act One neared its end, a weary Mary and Joseph trudged up to the inn door, desperately looking for shelter. Joseph knocked on the inn door, and nothing happened. Backstage, the front row could hear the director whispering, "Now, Wallace, now!" This whole set began to shake as Wallace struggled to get the inn door open. "What do you want?" Wallace said. "We seek lodging." "Seek it elsewhere," Wallace spoke vigorously. "The inn is filled." "Sir, we have searched everywhere in vain. We've traveled very far and are very weary." "There is no room in this inn for you." Wallace looked properly stern. "Please, good innkeeper, this is my wife, Mary. She is heavy with child and needs a place to rest. Surely you must have some small corner for her. She is so tired." Now for the first time, the innkeeper relaxed and looked down at Mary and gave a very long pause, a long enough pause to make the audience a bit tense and a little bit embarrassed for him. "No, be gone," the prompter whispered to him. "No," Wallace repeated automatically, "be gone." Then he slowly closed the door. And it was as Mary and Joseph began to turn away that the totally unforgettable moment came, the one that no one would ever forget. Suddenly, the set started shaking again as Wallace again struggled to get the door open. And before the stunned director could get to him, Wallace opened the door and ran after Mary and Joseph. And in a voice loud enough for people in the basement to hear, Wallace shouted, "Wait! Wait! You can have my room. Will you make room in your heart for Jesus this Christmas season? I pray that you will. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you were the blessing that we celebrate at Christmas time. The incarnation, God, you becoming man. We remember this miracle. We remember this miracle birth at Christmas, and I pray, Father, that we would not overlook the significance of such a graceful act. I pray now, Lord, that we would all make room for you this Christmas season, and that in amongst the gifts, amongst all of the busyness and seeing family and friends and wishing sometimes for a white Christmas, God, I pray that we would keep you center in our lives. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.